few things coming up so that you know what's happening. First of all, I want to let you know about a new opportunity that we have to be able to help others during this time of need amidst the virus. We are turning our church building into a resource center. We're partnered with Serve 68 here in Fort Collins to be able to have food resources, gift cards, grocery cards, that kind of thing, on hand at our church building so that you or people that you know can be able to access those resources. I want to highly encourage you to check that out. If you go into summitview.com/update, you can be able to see all the information about that and how you can either use that or how you can help others with that. Today is Palm Sunday, which means this upcoming week is a very different Holy Week leading up to the most important event of all time, Easter, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so I want to let you know what's going to be going on this week. First of all, you can be expecting videos to be uploaded each day from our pastors at our church, sharing a little devotional thought about something that happened that day of the week. So each day of the week, there'll be something that comes out to be able to help you get your eyes fixed on Jesus and remembering what he did, building our anticipation for our Easter celebration. So look forward to those devotional videos. Also encourage you to join us this Friday for our Good Friday service. It's going to be happening, of course, online. It's going to be at 7:15. Notice that time, 7:15. Give you a little 15 minutes to be able to get everything all settled for the evening. And we'll gather together for a contemplative service as we spend time reflecting on Christ, spending time worshiping, going back and forth. Finally, obviously, you're not going to want to miss this next Sunday, the most important day in all of history, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So I want to encourage you to come right back to here, summitview.com/livestream, and you can join us next week at 10:30 as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, this virus has impacted all of us in various ways. I don't know about you, but for me, I feel like it's impacted people around me more than it has me personally. And so more of the challenges I faced are for others around me. We're experiencing a lot of different things because of this virus. It's not just the health things, though some of us are experiencing health challenges, but also it's had effect on us financially. It's had effect on others with our jobs. It's had effect on others with our relationships, our sense of emotional well-being, our marriages, our parenting have all taken a toll. And so I wonder for you, where do you feel like you are suffering this morning? Obviously, there's various scales of suffering. There's small-scale suffering. There's large-scale suffering. But nonetheless, where do you feel like you're suffering this morning? So one of your pastors, I just want to share, it weighs my heart down knowing what some of you are experiencing this morning. And I'm so sorry for what you're experiencing right now, the increased challenge, the struggle, the fear of the unknown, all those things that are coming in on you. And I just want to let you know that we're praying for you. We love you guys. And really, even this morning, just really hopeful that this sermon will be helpful in your journey. We've been going through a series leading up to Easter to help us focus on the life of Jesus, the final week of Jesus. And we've been looking at contrasts. You might remember that it's entitled Death and Delight. And today we're going to look at another set of contrasts, suffering and joy. Suffering and joy this morning. We're going to start by looking at the events on Palm Sunday. And then we're going to look at a few verses in John chapter 16. So here's where we're going this morning. By default, each one of us has a suffering that erodes our joy. But here's the summary for the sermon. Each of us can anticipate joy in our suffering by taking to heart three truths about Christ's suffering. That's our theme for this morning. So we need God's help. We can't do this on our own. So how about let's take some time to pray, all right? I'm going to give you a moment to get slowed down, to kind of settle in, and then I'm going to pray. So I'm going to give you a moment of silence here. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity we have to get to focus our eyes on you and to be able to walk away with hope from your word. This morning, we remember you, Jesus Christ, the one who for the joy set before you endured the cross. Help us this morning to be able to focus on you, to focus on your word. Holy Spirit, help us to be able to focus on this truth. And I pray that this morning you'd grant each one of us to walk away with more joy, anticipating more joy as we face various levels of suffering. Thank you for the chance to be gathered together around the world even. We love you and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so here's where we're going to start. We're going to start with Palm Sunday itself, which is today. About 2,000 years ago, a Jewish teacher named Jesus of Nazareth rode on a donkey into the town of Jerusalem. There were thousands of people there. They were there on a pilgrimage to celebrate an important holiday called Passover. And when those crowds saw Jesus riding that donkey, there was a frenzy of excitement. And they started waving palm branches in the air and putting palm branches on the ground in front of Jesus' path. They took off their cloaks and set out a red carpet, as it were, for this man in his path into Jerusalem. There was so much excitement, celebration. It was loud. But by way of contrast, Jesus, the rider of the donkey, was weeping. Why was Jesus weeping? And why were the crowds so ecstatic on this day? In order to understand this, we're going to back up and get a little bit of historical context and then dive back into this day. So a little historical context. At this time, the people living in Jerusalem were under occupied rule of the Roman Empire. They did not like that. The Roman Empire was cruel to them. They didn't have the same religious freedoms that they had had previously. They weren't able to express the culture in the same way they did before. They had to pay a hefty tax to the Empire of Rome. And furthermore, they didn't have their own king like they used to back when things were good. A thousand years earlier, in the golden ages of the dynasty of the kings of Israel, when things were good, when they were prosperous, when they were powerful. But now things weren't like that. They were under the rule of the Romans and they longed to be freed from it. The people had some hope, though. They had ancient prophecies that were given, prophecies being predictions about the future that gave them hope about what would happen one day. Specifically, they had these prophecies in mind, I imagine. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, from the Old Testament scriptures, the King David of the time, 1,000 years before, was given a promise from God. God told him one day, one of his descendants would rule over a kingdom that would last forever. He was to be called a son of David because he would be a descendant of King David. So the people had that in mind on that day. They thought of other prophecies that anticipated Jesus, a number of Psalms. They thought about Psalm chapter 2, which said that the nations would be the heritage for the one who was to come, that he would rule them with an iron rod. The one they were looking for was called the Messiah. At least that's the Hebrew word for it. In Greek, it's called the Christ. He was the anointed one, a king, a hero, a deliverer that would come and rescue the people from their suffering. Not only Psalm 2, but also Psalm 110, which said a similar thing, that the Messiah would shatter kings, that he would execute judgment on the nations, and they longed for that judgment. They also thought of Psalm 118, which promised of a king that would bring deliverance after being surrounded by nations, would come back to win and come into Jerusalem, into the temple to give a sacrifice, with the famous words, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Finally, they thought about an ancient prophecy from the book of Zechariah in chapter 9, which promised that the king would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey with these words, "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." So now, let's go back into Palm Sunday about 2,000 years ago. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowds are there to celebrate the Passover. And they seeing him, they erupt in elation. And they're thinking, oh, finally, we are freed from the suffering of the Romans. We know what's going to happen. This man is going to fulfill all those prophecies of the Messiah. He's going to shatter kings. He's going to rule them with an iron rod. He's going to bring deliverance. And so they sing the words of Psalm 118. "Hosanna to the Son of David." They see him as that eternal king. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The people are excited with a messianic frenzy. Finally, their deliverance from suffering has come. Jesus, however, like I said, was weeping. Jesus wasn't elated. He wasn't receiving all this because the people didn't realize God had a different plan for rescuing them from their suffering. He had a different route in mind. What he had in mind would surprise any of them that day. God's plan was that he himself would take on their suffering. The route wouldn't be an immediate military conquest, but rather it would happen through humiliation and through defeat, through death, through suffering of God himself. You see, the people knew those prophecies, but they hadn't realized other prophecies that were there about the Messiah. About 700 years before that, there was a prophet named Isaiah who promised of a coming one who would be called the suffering servant. And this suffering servant would bear the sins of his people. He would be punished on their behalf. He would be wounded and give them healing. He would take on their sin to give them forgiveness. We see these famous words. We'll look back at them over here in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. These are the words, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." These verses from 700 years earlier capture the very heart of the gospel message. The gospel message is the good news about Jesus, about his death, about his resurrection for us. And what this tells us is that each one of us has wandered. We've all gone astray. We've all sinned. And on account of that, we deserve suffering. Specifically, the Bible says each one of us deserves death, punishment from God for sinning against him. But this suffering servant, the Messiah, was going to be the one to be our substitute. He would come in. He would bear our iniquity. He would be punished instead of us, and he would be wounded so that we could be healed. I wonder for those listening today if you've ever received what Christ has done for you as the suffering servant. How do we receive this forgiveness, this freedom from punishment, and eventually the freedom from suffering? We receive that by putting our trust in Jesus, by trusting his death for us. He was punished for us, and believing that he rose from the dead to conquer suffering and death and sin for us. If God's stirring in your heart and you're wondering what that means, I encourage you to talk to a Christian that you know today and make sure that you understand Christ as the suffering servant who died for you. Now, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, all of us suffer with sin. We all struggle actually with the question of suffering. Why do we go through the things that we do? Why is life so hard sometimes? And so I want to offer to you the best truth that I've found to handle suffering in this life. And I want to do it by giving a quote to you from a 20th century novelist from Britain. Here it is. It captures the heart of the best truth for handling suffering. And it's that Christ understands our suffering. Here's the quote from novelist Dorothy Sayers. For whatever reason God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death, he had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he's playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. Dear friends, do you find yourself suffering this morning? I want you to be reminded. I want you to take to heart this truth. Christ understands suffering. Christ understands suffering better than we know, because Christ has suffered to a greater degree than any one of us has or ever will. When we think, why is this happening to me? We need to be reminded that God can relate to our suffering and he can empathize with what we're going through. And though that doesn't answer for us all of the reasons for the suffering we're going through, it does give us hope. It does give us an anticipation of joy as we remember that Christ has suffered for us. So that's our first truth, to anticipate joy. Let's look at our next two. And by doing that, we're going to turn to John chapter 16 and glean two truths from a few verses. So let's go to John chapter 16 over here. And we are going to start here in verse. I'm going to bring up my slides here. There we go. Thanks for your patience. And we're in John chapter 16, 16 through 19. These are the words of Scripture of Christ. Follow with me. A little while, Jesus says, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he has said to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? All right. So in this case, in these verses we just read, Jesus described that there'd be a short period of time, a little while, where the disciples wouldn't see him and they would again see him again. In this case, he is referring to his upcoming death, burial, and resurrection. Disciples saw him then. They wouldn't see him while he was dead. He was going to be in a tomb. And not long after that, they would see him again. Now, these words, a little while, are instructive for us. I don't know if you noticed how many times that showed up. In those few verses, it showed up seven times the phrase a little while. These not only describe the suffering of Jesus and the sorrow of the disciples, but it's a good description for our experience of suffering, a description of being as of a little while. To better expound upon this, I'm going to use a quote from theologian R.C. Sproul, who says this. I'll pull this up here in a second. That phrase, a little while, is often used in Scripture to describe the interval of pain, sorrow, and grief we're called to endure in this life. Still, it may not seem like a little while when we're enduring something difficult. 10 minutes in an ice cream parlor is a little while. 10 minutes in a dentist chair is an eternity. Kind of funny quote. Appreciate the humor in it. Here's what he's getting after. When the Bible uses that term a little while, it's referring to something short and hard that we go through a trial in this life. Now, some of us, when we go through our experiences, we tend to project our pain like we're in the dentist chair. It feels like a long time. We tend to feel our pain and to project it for the rest of eternity and think that we're always going to be in the same suffering that we are right now. But brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us otherwise. And the Bible gives us hopeful words about the brevity of the suffering that we're going through. For instance, the Apostle Paul, when describing trials, when describing suffering, uses the words light momentary affliction. He does this in 2 Corinthians 4. I'll read it to you. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So Paul says light, momentary affliction. And then Peter says a similar thing in 1 Peter. He says it in two ways. He says that you're being grieved by trials for a little while. And further on in the book, he says you're suffering for a little while. Dear brothers and sisters, do you find yourself suffering this morning? Whatever you're facing, I want to remind you with the truth that one day your suffering will indeed end. I don't know how long your suffering will last. It might be days, weeks, years. But even if it extends to decades, I want you to think about what Christ offers those who trust in Christ. He says that we get eternal life with him, life forever. What's a few short decades of suffering in light of trillions of years in eternal life with Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, whatever suffering you're going through today, if you trust in Christ, one day it will come to an end. When Christ welcomes us into eternal life, a suffering-free life after death, a life that's described as being without sorrow, without death, without pain, without tears, and yes, with no viruses. Hallelujah. May God bring that day soon. Let's look at our last truth to be able to give us joy as we anticipate that in the midst of our sufferings. And to do so, we're going to look at those next verses in John chapter 16. Here it is, John 16, 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Now, similar to that last quote, similar to that last verse where it talked about that short period of time of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, so it is with this passage. It's describing the joy the disciples will have after Christ has been raised from the dead. And for us who trust in Christ today, we rejoice. Christ is alive today. I'm giving a foreshadow of Easter. Christ is alive today. We rejoice today because he's sitting on the throne. He's the King of heaven. But even with that joy, we are still awaiting a greater joy. We're still waiting a joy that's untainted from the sorrows of this life. One day when, as we just described, Christ will welcome us into a suffering-free eternity for all who have put their trust in Jesus. And so in this passage, Jesus gives us a description of that joy that we're going to experience. And he used an analogy that maybe all the parents can relate to, all the moms can especially relate to, and all the moms who are expecting will definitely, definitely relate to. Jesus describes the joy and the sorrow of going through childbearing. Now, during pregnancy, moms experience a number of anguishes. They experience a number of sorrows. For one, there's nausea. There's that morning sickness that comes. It's no fun at all. And then over time, there begin to be more discomforts. Things aren't as comfortable as they used to be. Things get painful. The longing, the waiting becomes long. It seems like the end times won't come to an end. But then there's the actual labor process, which many describe as their most painful experience. And as they go through that, there is such immense struggle. And yet the time comes when the baby arrives. And when that baby comes out and is placed into the mom's arms, oh, there is a joy that comes, an amazing joy that it's almost like it erases the memory a bit of all those sorrows that came before. There's still the memory of them, but it's not as strong. It's almost like they're not comparable to such immense joy. Why? Because a human has been born into the world. Not only that, but Jesus describes it as a joy that you can't be taken away. You've probably seen it. You visited a family in the hospital. They just had a child, perhaps their firstborn. And even if they're sleep deprived, they've got a smile on their face that you just can't erase. You can't get the grin off of their face because they're filled with such joy because the baby has finally arrived. Brothers and sisters, that's a picture of the joy that we have in part now, but we're still waiting to have. A joy that once we are with Christ forever, a joy that almost seems to erase all of the pains and sorrows that we're going through right now. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 18, where he says, "For I consider the present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Not only that, but he describes this joy that can't be erased. And brothers and sisters, that is coming for us. One day, the joy you experience will not be tainted by sin. It won't be tainted by death. It won't be tainted by suffering. It won't be tainted by a virus. It will be joy unhindered. And you won't be able to wipe that smile off of your face because we'll be with Christ, the risen King, once and for all, and his joy will overtake us. So, beloved, do you find yourself suffering this morning? I encourage you, we need to take heart. I want you to take to heart these simple truths, these truths that we know and we need to be reminded of. And here they are. Or maybe not. I'll just bring it back to me. Here are the truths that we need to remember this morning. We need to be reminded that Christ understands our suffering. He really knows what we've gone through. He became a human and he experienced suffering greater than we have. Not only that, our suffering's temporary. If you put your trust in Christ, whatever you're going through, it's going to come to an end. It's not going to last forever. And finally, Christ suffered to birth our joy. One day we're going to experience joy that can never be taken away from us. A joy that seems to take away the sting of all the suffering that we experienced before. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these encouraging truths. Thank you, Jesus, that you know what we've gone through. You've experienced it. You've gone through so much worse. Thank you that you surprised us. You didn't come to conquer the enemies we thought you would. You came to take away the root of all of our suffering. You took away our sin. You became our substitute. And you suffered for us. I pray that you would bring comfort to every listener today, God. I pray that this week the words of your gospel, of your word, would bring hope, would help us anticipate joy, would help us to weather the suffering that we're going through right now, big or small, whatever it may be. Thank you, Jesus, for your example. Thank you that you, for the joy set before you, you endured that cross for us. We love you, Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, guys. Thank you so much for joining us today. Thanks for bearing with us and going through this technology experience. Two announcements as I wrap up briefly. One is I want to highly encourage you, if you haven't already, to join a house church. Since we scattered in our gatherings, we are getting together virtually with one another in small pockets of people. We believe as a church that the sermon is not all that God intended for a church. He intended for us to experience fellowship and community. And so the way we do that, like I said, is we get together through video conferencing and be able to talk about the sermon and pray together and share life. So if you're not on one, I encourage you to text one of your friends and see if you can jump in with them. If you don't know where to get started, I want you to go to summitview.com/join. Summitview.com/join, and we'll help you to be able to find a group. Finally, there should be discussion questions right below this video. You should be able to follow that and be able to join us, be able to discuss those with your friends. Thanks again for joining us this morning. May God bless you and grow your anticipation for joy, especially during this Holy Week as we remember Jesus. See you guys next week. God bless.